I want to thank you for that singing. Obviously, there are some strong voices, but there's something with the acoustics in this building that just make it stand out. And so I really appreciate that. I also appreciate, given it's my last night here, I want to express my appreciation again and thanks for inviting me over and to get to know you better and to present God's Word to you. You really don't realize the grave responsibility you have in presenting God's Word to new folks until you get up here and say, this is serious. And so I've been praying that I have been giving, or I will give, and have been giving lessons that are beneficial to you. So hopefully the lesson tonight will be beneficial as well. Wilmer McLean was 46 years old when the Civil War started in 1861. He had a farm located at a spot called Manassas. And there was a little stream that ran through Manassas called Bull Run. If you know anything about history, especially the Civil War, you'll know that the first major battle of the Civil War was the first Battle of Bull Run, or the Battle of Manassas, there on his property. His home was taken over by the Confederates, and they made a headquarters out of it. His barn was converted into a military hospital and military jail. So, needless to say, McLean and his family moved to more pleasant surroundings, and in 1863, he settled in a quiet little village called Appomattox Courthouse. Now still, if you're a student of history, you know that Appomattox Courthouse is where General Lee surrendered to General Grant. As a matter of fact, Lee surrendered to Grant in McLean's house. So after Lee departed, all the Union soldiers wanted some souvenirs, and they started ransacking his house. The tables and chairs used by Lee and Grant, inkstands, candlesticks. They even took his favorite, his daughter's favorite rag doll. They tore strips out of the upholstery, and it's not like they were actually stealing it. They tried to force money into his hand, and then when he wouldn't took it, they just threw it on the ground. McLean told a Confederate general the next day, "These armies tore up my place on Bull Run all to pieces and kept running over it backward and forward till no man can live there. And now, just look around you. Not a fence rail is left on the place, and the last guns trample down all my crops and Lee surrenders to Grant in my house." And then he's also known to have said, "The war began in my front yard and ended in my front parlor." And when I heard this story, obviously it's intriguing, but it hit me about finding a better place, that idea of trying to find a better place. Do we ever try to find greener pastures? Now, from the illustration, it would seem that we should just, the lesson is, we should just be content and realize that wherever you go, you're going to run into problems. The pastures aren't really greener after all, and we can learn that lesson. But I'd like to ask, in our question of where could I go, was McLean's search or move a reasonable one? And I would think we would say yes. Now, obviously, we're supposed to be content, as Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't take advantage of opportunities that present ourselves. So, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when Paul is dealing with marriage, you know, if you're not married, you know, given the circumstances, go ahead and remain unmarried. If you are married, stay married, so forth. He even says in verse 21, "Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But," I mean, if you had a choice, "if you are able also to become free, rather do that." I mean, you're a slave, that's fine. Go ahead and be a slave. But if you have the opportunity to be free, it makes sense. It's rational. Let's get out of this slavery and become free people. And think about this. We have Elijah fleeing Jezebel. We have Jesus telling the disciples that when they persecute you in one city, go to the next. We've got Jesus' family. Remember when he was born, an angel tells them, "You need to go down to Egypt." And so the family flees down to Egypt. We got the Jerusalem church after the martyrdom of Stephen, and the church is persecuted. They're scattered everywhere throughout the region. And then Jesus, when he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, he says, when you see the desolation of abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, y'all better get out of town. So you need to flee the bad things, is the idea. And in more recent examples, we have plenty, but think about the Jews in Nazi Germany. And I've thought about this over the years, and I'll get to the point about my desire to move different places as well. But you know, when the Nazis came to power, there were obviously, you know, some red flags going on if you were a Jew. Some decided to stay. I'm not sure what their thought process was. But some, and those who had the ability, decided to move, some to America and other parts of the world. But those who were able to move escaped that persecution, escaped that genocide, escaped those gas chambers and all that tribulation that was endured by their Jewish brothers and sisters. So it's reasonable, advisable. Something bad's happening. It might be a good idea to seek greener pastures. And think about just a few years ago, the withdrawal from Afghanistan. And the Afghanis, their desperation to try to leave with whoever they can. Do you remember the videos, the pictures of people crowding around the air bases and the airplanes flying off? There are mothers holding their children over a fence and saying, please take my child, take my baby. We're scared to live here anymore when the new government takes over. And then you've got, remember the video, the guy hanging onto the airplane, the plane takes off and the guy falls hundreds of feet to his death? And then you've got guys that are latched onto the landing gear, and then when the plane lands, they find the dead person in the well of the landing gear. That's desperation. They were looking for a better place, and that's reasonable. And we can ask ourselves, what do you look for when you're looking for greener pastures? Now, it come to my mind that many of you, now some of you have moved quite a bit. Some of you have moved quite a bit, but only within another 100, 200 mile radius. Some of us have gone around different parts of the nation and different parts of the world. Some of us are kind of rather close. But if we're looking for some place, at least this is what I've been looking for, when I look to move someplace, I'm always looking for greener pastures. Why in the world would I want to be a Jew and start being persecuted? I'm not that persecuted wherever I am, but if I'm in a bad spot, I like to move to greener pastures. And so, the number one priority for me is close to home. Being close to family. Right now we've got a plan. We're in Texarkana, but our plan is wherever our kids are, we're going. And some people may say, yeah, but you'll never be able to chase down your kids. Yes, you will, but if you've got the right kids. Okay. Hopefully that comes to fruition, but it is true. When I finally got settled with my family and went back to my hometown of Cleveland, Mississippi, and then I went to college and different places, we had the opportunities to go different places throughout the nation. But it was my purpose, whenever we settled anywhere, it had to be within driving distance of grandparents. That's the one number one priority in my life is family. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. I don't care if I live in a cardboard box under a bridge. If I got family, I got everything. I'd rather do that than if it's a mansion where I got to go fly 4 hours or something like that to go see my family. And fortunately, my children are the same way. It's like they're looking for my son not so much. He doesn't want to be next door neighbors. He wants to be in the area. Maybe 20 acre Blaylock compound is what we're looking for. So if you know of a good acreage in central Arkansas around Conway, Little Rock, Greenbrier area right there, we'd like to make a little Blaylock compound. My daughter says the Blaylock cult. But we like to be close to family, wherever we are. And so whenever I was looking for jobs, I'd say, well, what's the driving distance from Cleveland, Mississippi? And of course, we want good schools, good health care, medical facilities, a healthy environment, low crime rate. And of course, that depends on where you are, where you're moving. I mean, you can have this is a great city, but you got to live in the right neighborhood, right? So even then, it's location, location, location. And then a pleasant and safe climate. I remember, and I grew up in Cleveland, Mississippi. That's a Delta region where they got a bunch of rice fields. And so I don't like particularly mosquitoes or tornadoes. And Neil can tell you, when we lived in our mobile home, whenever it was nighttime and stormy, I would go out through the window and wait till the lightning flashes to see if I could see any funnel cloud. So it was kind of scary. So what I would do is, that back in the day, they had a skeeter meter, maybe 20 years ago or something like that. I would look up, and they would measure the mosquito activity in different areas. And if there's a lot of mosquito activity, I really didn't want to go there. Sometimes I had to, okay. But except for Port Arthur, Texas, I haven't found any place as bad with mosquitoes as Cleveland, Mississippi. But obviously, we're looking at salary and benefits. Compare that with the cost of living. I'd go Zillow or Realtor.com or something like that. Say, I'm moving here, but how much is it going to cost to live here is the idea. How much will houses be is the idea. Do they have a fair government? Do they have low taxes? When I first moved to Texarkana, you know, you got Arkansas on one side, Texas on the other side. You're paying income tax in Arkansas, higher real estate taxes in Texas. And then I found out that in the Texarkana, Texas region, you got different tax regions. And man, the real estate lady could have saved a lot of time if she would have just been upfront about that, because once I found out that my taxes were double in the city than where I am now, I could have saved a lot of time, not even looked at those houses in there. But you gotta expect those things, plan for those things like that. Recreation, social opportunities, freedoms and rights. I'm not moving to California. Not moving to the Northeast. There are some freedoms that I enjoy. I don't want to be persecuted or jailed because I want to exercise certain rights of mine. And then, of course, we have culture and morality, the same situation. I don't want half or 75 or maybe 90% of the people around me going cuckoo, thinking that the guy is the woman and thinking he can have a baby. That's the way people are nowadays. And obviously, freedom from persecution. And you know, that's not unreasonable. Now, I know all that we do, as Paul tells the Corinthians, we should do to glorify God. But Paul's tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Why? So that we're praying for these people, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now, it's true, all the righteous will be persecuted, but it's not like I want to be persecuted on purpose. My purpose is, my goal is, I want to live a tranquil and quiet life, and as Paul is trying to explain to the Thessalonians, minding your own business. And I want to do so in godliness and dignity. That's what I want. But because a bunch of yahoos around us, they don't like that about us, they may persecute us from time to time. And Jesus says, if they persecute you in one city, go to the next. So it's reasonable to expect a certain lifestyle. Whether we get it or not, that's one thing. But it's very reasonable to say, I would like some greener pastures where I can live a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. And I'm the type of person that if I don't have it here, I'll move. Because where can I go? You know where I'm going. This world is not my home. I'll sell that house in a heartbeat and everything in it. World is not my home. So it's very rational to be looking for some place. So the point I would like to make in this lesson is that it's not that we should never desire someplace better, but rather we should have realistic goals and expectations of where we're going. And our desire should be for a better that is everlasting, obviously. I'm not preaching to newbies here, right? Or another way to say it, or we should have realistic goals and expectations of that better place, knowing that the only perfect place is our home in heaven. So you know the direction I'm going, but hopefully I can give you some good scenery along the way. So we have to weigh the cost and the benefits everywhere. And so for me, and I think maybe for you, we see the deterioration of the moral values and the freedoms we have in this country, the things that made the country great. Of course, there are a lot of things that make we're a great country, but we also forget about our idea of imperialism. That's true. That's a liberal idea that we... But it's true. We made up wars so we could conquer lands. It is true that there was systemic racism in the past. I'm married to a Korean. How do I like it back in the day when my son would not be able to use the same water fountain as your boy? Think about that. So yes, we have a bad history, but things are getting worse morally. We have abortion. Obviously. And we may be surprised that the abortion in the United States is a lot more liberal than what we see in the rest of the world. Gross, gross sexual immorality. Multiple gender identities, transgenderism. Gynecologists are penalized for not accepting men patients. Men and women prisons, boys and girls locker rooms, male police strip searching females in the United Kingdom. Until recently, the Supreme Court of the United Kingdom says, no, men are men and males, men are men and females are females. But until then, if you're a male cop identified as a female, you could strip search another female. Ridiculous. And you're a boy. And then you have instances where I forgot it was in the Midwest someplace, maybe Michigan someplace, where boys were in the girls' dressing room and the faculty were forcing the girls to stay in the dressing room and undress in front of the boys. Just to make a point. You talk about gross immorality. That's what we're talking about. Continually, district attorneys refusing to punish criminals and the list goes on. So if you don't know any about this stuff that's going on, I suggest you turn off maybe the ball games and look at reality. This is the reality. This is the world that we're living in. Gross immorality. And there were times when I was actually thinking about where can we move? Where can we go? This is what stimulated it. Where can we go, Myung? Can we go move to Korea? Where else in the nation, in the world? I'm not talking about the United States. I'm talking about in the world can we go? And I'm seriously thinking. If I can find greener pastures, I'll go. Given my criteria that I presented, right? And then she reminds me, well, Korea, I don't think the kids are going to be moving there. And I said, well, that kind of puts a damper on that. That's the first one, right? So there are pockets of, you know, safety. Fortunately, we live in a state like Arkansas, and I'm living in Texas, and Texas is pretty decent. And you have other states as well that may not permit such stupidity going on. But we know the problem whenever we're trying to find better places. Wherever we go, or think about the timing. Oh, the nation is going to hell in a handbasket. We got a liberal government, the liberal president, congressman, and I'll tell you right now, I don't shy away from politics. The Bible's black and white on what's right and wrong. Abortion's wrong. Just because you call it a political issue doesn't make it any less wrong. Adultery, homosexuality, transgenderism, this stupid identity politics is all garbage and condemned as wicked in the gospel of Christ. And so yes, I'll call a spade, and those liberals out there who are trying to promote all this garbage makes you just want to throw up. But now we got a conservative in there. Ha ha, things are looking up. Until, right? You think that's going to last forever? Until. So that's the problem, isn't it? In James chapter 4, we know. Well, we're going to do this or that. Make a profit. But we don't know what our life will be like tomorrow. We just don't know. Nothing is certain. And even if it's good now, where we are, if we go someplace, it's not guaranteed to be that way. Or if we do find a good place now, I mean, it may not be a good place here. There's always that uncertainty. And then, as Job says, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. And the psalmist says, what man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? So no matter what we face, it may be religious persecution, it may be progressive immorality and wickedness, it may be crime, but there are other things like disease, accidents, natural disasters, government oppression from this, that, or other thing, and death. We can never, ever avoid that. All those dangers are still there, and we don't need to fool ourselves into thinking these things don't exist. But some people are like that. They just kind of put their blinders on and say, I got my TV shows, I got my job, and these things I try to escape. But we need to be looking for a better place. So where can I go? And you all know. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth, as Jesus says, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. He says regarding our body, for we know that if this earthly tent, which I think he's talking about our body there, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's a forever type of thing. And then Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is what? Going back to that eternal thing, imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. Whenever we're talking about a neighborhood, we're talking about we're buying a house, and we're trying to help our kids buy a house, and where they need to locate, where they need to buy a house, and they look at a particular neighborhood and we say, it looks good now. But I'm thinking about, I'm looking around, I say, in 10 years I can see this going downhill. And we see it. I was just looking at how, every now and then we see a house, I said, isn't that a gorgeous, beautiful house? I'd love to have a house like that. But usually houses like that, those old houses, you know, they're in a neighborhood that you don't want to be in, or in a city you really just don't want to live in because there's nothing, they don't even have a Walmart, right? But you got to think about that. Wherever I am, look at that neighborhood, it's not going to be that way all the time. And you can tell, you could drive down and you can say, this is a trashy neighborhood. But you can, in your mind's eye, you can think, I can see how this neighborhood looked when it was first created, when it was first established. As a matter of fact, we go pick up some brethren who are not able to drive. We pick them up every now and then. You go down one road, and it's like you have to navigate all the cars. Look, I got like two or three cars in the yard, and they got a car in the street. I mean, it's like, I don't know, 20 people living in a house. I don't know what it is. You just got to navigate down that street. You pick them up, and then the very next street over, it's like crystal clear, like they got some kind of HOA or something. I don't know what it is. But that's the point, and that is, nothing is guaranteed. No matter what it is, it's going to perish. No matter what it is, it's going to have some depreciation to it, defilement to it. It's going to be destroyed one day. It's going to perish. But with this idea of eternity, with this idea of where moth and rust don't destroy, with this idea of the imperishable and undefiled, it provides for us a strong hope, which goes back to the song that we sang earlier. Take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope sure and steadfast. Think about that. I want to bring, maybe not bring that passage up, but think about that idea for us of having a hope sure and steadfast. I don't think we maybe, unless we've been in the world and experienced the hopelessness of the world without Christ in the world, I don't think we really appreciate that strong hope and encouragement we can get of that hope being sure and steadfast. You know, when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of faith, you know, we looked at Gideon before, he's one of those. When we looked at Gideon, faith, works, and election. But you've got the faith of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, a bunch of people in there. In Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 13, the writer says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. They are strangers and exiles on the earth. Get that? We're going to come back to that. This world is not my home. I don't feel comfortable here. I'm a stranger. Things feel strange here. An exile. I'm seeking something else. Another country. And regarding Abraham, it says in verse 10, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Something, he was in the promised land, but he was looking for something else. And in verse 16 it says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one, that eternal one, that without the defilement, without the depreciation. Now again, the point is not that we should never desire a better place. Even Abraham here, who was looking for a city, he was in the promised land. There was a famine in the promised land. He got down to Egypt. There's always temporarily we need to find, you know, if there's no water here, I go over here. Right? No job here, I go someplace else. If there's persecution here, I'll flee to the next city. However, like Abraham, we should have realistic goals and expectations of our better place and continually desire a better place that is eternal, a better place that God has prepared for us. Now notice in verse 15 though, I've been jumping around these verses here. Jumping to 16, now I'm jumping to 15. It says, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have opportunity to return. If they had been thinking of that country from which they went out. And that's why I want to stress the negatives of the world. I think some people are so that they just can't, they just don't concentrate on the negatives. Obviously don't concentrate on the negatives, but I don't want to talk about the negatives. Let's just have a positive outlook on life. But here's the point. If we don't see the negatives, the positives aren't as clear. If we think this world is just hunky-dory, then why would I want to seek something better? It's not... one of the things that drives us and incentivizes us to think, to search for something better, is when we see how bad things are now. Think about those Jews back in Nazi Germany. Politicians come and go. Don't have to worry about these Nazis. Things are fine. Having their head in the sand. And so many are happy ignoring reality. As I said before, that's their escape. I don't want to talk about it. I want to talk about sports. I want to talk about job by job. I want to talk about clothes. I want to talk about this TV show or this movie. I want to talk about the grandkids. Anything but the bad things that's happening in this world. I don't want to think about it. And that's their escape. That's their better place. Their greener pasture is right here. In between the two ears. That's my greener pasture. In my mind, things are good. When things aren't good, that's their happy place, but it's not happy here. We're filled with a reality of persecution and immorality. So we need to ask ourselves, do we realize our present place of barrenness? As I mentioned before, if there's no water here, we go find some water. But if I keep forcing myself to see mirages and start eating sand and say, this water sure tastes good, I'm never going to find real water. And unless we see the barrenness of this present world, we'll never be able to have that incentive to look for something better, something eternal, that does not perish and is not defiled. Think about Lot. Peter was talking about rescuing righteous Lot. If God did this, oppressed, and talking about Lot, he was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, having while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. So Lot here, here's right, the word righteous or the term righteous ascribed to Lot three times. Now we could talk about Lot's bad decisions and how that affected his righteousness or something, going over there and moving closer and closer to Lot. But here Peter is saying, or ascribing righteousness to Lot three times and contrasting that with who he lived among. And it says that he felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Now think about this and see what it says here. It doesn't say that these men tormented Lot. It says Lot was tormented by what he saw. It's not like every day they're burning a cross in his front yard or something. They keep on rolling or egging his house. It's nothing like that. He just sees the gross immorality. He sees the violence. He sees all the lawless deeds that are going on. And because he's righteous, just as we would be upset if we see somebody abusing a dog, burning the American flag, or raping somebody, that's disgusting. He was disgusted with lawless deeds. And so I ask ourselves, are we tormented? When we see wickedness and immorality and the depravity around us, are we like Lot? Or have we grown content and comfortable and numb to all the immorality? So that, remember before how David defeated Goliath? He clung to what is good and abhorred what is evil. And people today cannot defeat their Goliath because they befriended him. David was angry at Goliath because he taunted the armies of the living God. And that riled him to act. But so many today see a Goliath tormenting the armies of the living God, stamping out what they think is true, what they see as righteous in the Bible, they could spit on it and slap in Jesus' face. And we say, you want some coffee? Let me sit down with you. Metaphorically is what I'm saying. Obviously you want to sit down and talk to the sinner to try to convert the person. But getting cozy with the immorality, getting cozy with the depravity. Are we tormented like Lot when we see things like this? We can ask ourselves, is this world where we want to make our home? You may remember those in Hebrews, they were strangers. They felt out of place. They didn't feel comfortable in this world. There were strangers and exiles in chapter 11, verse 13 saying. Do we feel like strangers and exiles, or are we like, this is my home, I'm kind of settled in now? And we need to realize that because we are righteous, that which is wicked is diametrically opposed to that which is righteous. And by nature, if we are truly righteous, if we're letting our light shine, because darkness cannot comprehend the light, it really hates the light, then there's going to be some pushback. We're going to be maligned. We're going to be hated. There's a fiery ordeal that Peter talks about, and we shouldn't be surprised when it comes upon us because we are righteous and we're living in an ungodly and immoral world. Now continue on with Lot though. Even righteous Lot didn't get it. Righteousness or righteous, that term righteous was ascribed to him three times. But here, this is the account in Genesis 19 where the angel is there and trying to get Lot to go. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. It's like I'm sitting down in one of those adult movies or something, like they got in the big cities, you go to the theater and they got those adult things going on. I guess they got those now. Oh, they see it. Maybe the truck stops or something. I see them on the billboards. They got movies in the those little curly shops or whatever you call them. And the angel comes in and says, Alan, we need to get out of here. And I'm like, Alan hesitated. What did I tell you about Alan? Alan's a little bit too comfortable. And although we can call Lot righteous, he was a little bit too comfortable there in Sodom. You remember back in chapter 13, he moved his tents as far as Sodom. In chapter 14, we find that he's living in Sodom. And in chapter 19, he's actually in the gate of Sodom, like where the city council sits. He's kind of up there now. He's hobnobbing with the rest of them. He's really integrated. So although he's distressed, he's really aggravated at what's going on. It seems like maybe his soul is growing numb to the extent that when it's time to get out, he hesitates. There's something here I still want. And it seems like that permeated through his family because we know what happened to his wife. She looked back. So we can ask ourselves, how can we get a better perspective? How can we not be deluded like that? Another one of my favorite passages here in Ecclesiastes 7, a good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Get that. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It's better to go to a funeral, the house of mourning, than to go to a house of feasting. Why? Because when we're going to a house of feasting, we're having birthday parties, we're escaping our reality, we're pretending everything is hunky-dory, this world is all there is, and we're happy in it. But when we go to a funeral, or when we go to a nursing home, we go to the hospital and we see ailments and we see diseases, we see a frailty. I don't like that. I go to the nursing home, and now nursing homes are getting a lot better, but you go to the nursing home and I smell the nursing home. You know the smell. And I think, maybe one of these days, Alan, you'll be in here. Get ready. But that's not a pleasant experience to go to a funeral or nursing home or hospital. It shows us our weaknesses, that all we have now, all that we built up, our house, our jobs, our whatever it is, our reputation, our status in the community, all that is nothing. And reality hits home. At least, it says, the living takes it to heart, or really the living should take it to heart. This life is not all that there is. Remember, if they had been thinking of that city from which they had come, you see, we put off the old man, it's time to put away this world and say, I'm looking for something better. So death puts us in the right perspective to assess our reality. Gives us perspective to see where things are in our lives. And I think Myung had told many of you, but it was back in 2023 where I had a massive heart attack and had quadruple bypass surgery. And this is a guy that everybody thought was, you know, the epitome of health. It's eye-opening. And if you've had instances like that, it's eye-opening. Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, this is the reality, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Well, when you put it that way, I want to be the kind of person that's in holy conduct and living a godly life, right? It's when I don't think about the judgment, it's when I don't think about death, that I slide back into sin. Or not even sin, but what I do is, I slide back into my comfort zone, I slide back into, this world is fine, I'm less motivated to talk to the bad person over there because we're all good, and now he's going to hell. Talk to my family, we're all good, they're going to hell. And now it's just like, why do I have to read the Bible and go to church and yada, 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 and I'm going to hell. That's what happens. Like Lot, sliding closer and closer and closer. And we get more and more comfortable. So, where can I go and how can I get there? Well, we know where we're going. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, John is writing in Revelation, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. And the Hebrew writer says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. But going back to Revelation, what it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. You remember that hope, that foundation? Some people don't have that hope. They don't have that anchor. I think sometimes it's difficult for me to realize, but back in the day, back when we had the pandemic, and everybody thought it was like Armageddon, and people were blowing things so much out of proportion. The reason why they were blowing it out of proportion was because that's the only world they had. People were killing themselves because of the fear of some type of disease. To them, there was no hope. This life is all there is, and if I'm going to be living my life separated by 6 feet with a mask on and always having an app to show that I got a vaccine or something like that, and like so many people are dying, it's not worth living. And I was actually surprised. Did you experience anybody in the world having problems like that? I knew people in the world. They weren't Christians. They didn't have the hope. Like, man. In other words, they were living fine. They were going to the house of feasting. And then finally they went, now the house of mourning is coming to them and saying, hey. And they're like, uh-oh. And they just couldn't take it. But for us, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. You see, that thing which so many people run from, don't want to think about, that's the one thing that takes us to our greener pastures. We are able to attain the greener pastures through the path that we so much try to run away from. To them, death is scary. To us, death makes us stronger because we go to the house of mourning. We see our reality, we see a perspective, and we see, aha, this world is not all there is. And we see Jesus, and we see the hope that He set before us and say, I'm going there. Our faith is stronger. And so while everybody else is running away, we embrace it. Matthew, Jesus says in His lessons, then the king will say to those on His right in a judgment scene, come, you are blessed of My Father. Inherit the king. Remember, Hebrews says, you die, and then comes the judgment. What's the judgment? The king will say to those on His right, the king is Jesus, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God's plan all along. We talked about a little bit about predestination when we talked about Gideon, faith, works, and election. God planned all this before the foundation of the world, that He would send Jesus to die for us and prepare a home for us and save us and take us out of this perishable, depraved world. Do we want to live in a kingdom where there is a just, Merrill keeps on saying, a just judge? Think about the cops who are continually planting evidence, who are unfair, who are not just, or the judges who get kickbacks are just, they're unjust, giving unfair verdicts. And the laws that are made that are penalizing people for no reason. Wouldn't it be great if we had a king that was a just king, a righteous king that made sure everything was right? We're not going to get that in this life. No matter how many presidents, conservative or otherwise, no matter who controls Congress, who's in the Supreme Court, or how many Supreme Court decisions there are, we're never going to get that. That's not our hope. Our hope is that judgment where Jesus says, come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So the lesson is yours. In closing, I simply ask us to consider Jesus' words. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. So the lesson is yours. That kingdom is prepared for those who are His. Those who are in Christ. And we've talked about that in our gospel message on Sunday morning. That God created the universe, revealed Himself to mankind, provided evidence that He created the universe, and man's purpose was to honor God, but man rejected God, and because man rejected God, and because of the holiness of God, God had to reject man. And it took Jesus to come to the cross because of the love of God, the grace of God, that He came and provided a way of salvation and reconciliation. If we trust in Him, we put our faith in Him. And that faith is a working faith. You know, the devils believe and tremble. There are many of the Pharisees who believed in Jesus but refused to confess Him. But Jesus says that we are to believe, confess, to repent, turn from our old way of life and commit ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow Him. Our new life, searching for a new country. And we begin that with water baptism. Repent, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. As Ananias told Paul, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. So many people don't get that. It's so easy. But in our other lesson that I presented, God builds the bridge. We have to walk across it through faith, and that includes, many times, physical activity. Not works of the law. Works of the law is what made that great divide, why we needed a bridge to begin with. But God built the bridge, we have to cross it. And so the invitation is yours to consider as we stand and as we sing. Someday we'll stand at the